team for the Bible study this evening. You can see up on the screen we have a map of Paul's first missionary journey. And as we read through some of these verses and we mention some of the names of these cities, you can glance up here at this map and see, just get an idea of his travels. I hope the map is clear enough for you to see. It's not the best quality, but hopefully it'll work. The main thing is seeing that Antioch, and that's in big bold print. That's where he starts out of. And you'll notice west, southwest of Antioch, is the island Cyprus. And what we're going to be reading about this evening and studying takes place on this island. So just keep all that in mind. In this 13th chapter, Paul is separated by the Holy Ghost unto his special ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. And as we pointed out in our last study, the number 13 in the Bible is the number for separation. It could be a separation unto good or a separation unto bad. And we showed you some things about that. But it is interesting that here in Acts 13, verse 13, at the end of the verse, it says, John, departing from them, returned unto Jerusalem. Returned to Jerusalem. Now, that's a significant thing, and we're not going to study that tonight. We'll wait till later on in our studies to get into that whole issue with John Mark and why he departed and things like that. But I think that's more significant than some people realize. But there's a departure right there. There's a separation right there. Acts 13, 13. And so Paul has a ministry that is separate from the 12 apostles. And his ministry to the Gentiles was not based on the rise of Israel, but on their fall. His ministry to the Gentiles. Now, see, Israel was supposed to have a ministry to the Gentiles, but it was to be through the rise of Israel. The 12 apostles knew about Gentiles being blessed, but according to prophecy, the Gentiles were going to be blessed through Israel. But Paul's ministry of concerning the Gentiles has to do with the fall of Israel. And so there's a distinction there. His ministry is separate from the 12. By the way, how many epistles did the Apostle Paul write by inspiration of God? How many epistles did he write to the body of Christ? If you go beginning with Romans and go through looking for the epistles that have the name Paul as the first word in each epistle, that's the token, as he said in 2 Thessalonians 3, of the epistles that he wrote, the salutation with his own hand. I believe he signed his name right there. His name's the first word in every epistle he wrote. And it goes from Romans through Philemon. That's 13. 13. Again, his separate ministry to the body of Christ. 13, a number of separation. Paul didn't write Hebrews. There's just too many. I know there's some points people make to say he did, but there's far more points to say he didn't, including the basic fact that his name's not the first word in that letter like it is in Romans through Philemon. And there are some other doctrinal reasons why I believe he didn't write that book. But anyway, God did not send Paul out of the Jewish church in Jerusalem, but the Gentile church in a Gentile city, Antioch. There are some Jews that got saved in Antioch, but by the time they send Paul out in his first missionary journey, it's mainly a Gentile church. Most of the folks in that church had been Gentiles that believed the gospel, the grace of God. It's interesting how that God waited until he and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem. Notice in chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They took an offering down there, you remember, from Antioch. And they were down there, I don't know how long, but probably a while, but God waited for them to return. And they came back to Antioch, and they brought John, whose surname was Mark, they brought him back with them from Jerusalem. But he waited till they got back to Antioch before he sent them out. And so the first missionary journey with Paul going to the Gentiles with the gospel, the grace of God, and the special ministry that he had. I know he already preached to some Gentiles before this. We talked about that last time. I understand that. But there's a special thing here in this 13th chapter. Something new begins as it pertains to his ministry. He already had a ministry, but it's like a beginning point for some things pertaining to his ministry. God waited till he got back from Jerusalem. He didn't send him out of Jerusalem. He didn't send them out of Jerusalem. He didn't have the 12 lay their hands on them and send them out of the Jerusalem church. Wait till he got back to Antioch and was sent out of Antioch. That's very significant dispensationally. Let's look here. We left off last time in verse 3 of chapter 13, so let's pick it up now in verse 4. Acts 13:4. And when they had fasted and... I'm sorry, that's verse 3, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. The Holy Ghost sent them forth, and He guided them throughout their journey. They, as they went about their journeys, they weren't just doing their own will, doing their own thing. They were being led by the Lord. I believe in all of Paul's journeys, he was being led by the Lord. Look, hold a hand here. Look over in chapter 16 of Acts. Acts 16. Acts 16, and look in verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, God had a reason for that. And they needed to follow the Lord's leadership in this. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They're being led by the Lord in their journeys. Now, we're not going to have a vision today. This was during the book of Acts period now, when they have visions and these type of things. We're not going to have that, but the Lord will lead us through His Word. And we need to be careful to follow the Lord's leadership through His Word. But the Spirit of God sent them forth and He guided them throughout their journey. And nothing is said about what took place in the first cities that they visited, other than the fact that they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of Salamis. And that's all it says. I don't know how many cities they stopped and preached in between Salamis and the other side of the island of Cyprus. But the Word of God, all it says is they preached the Word of God in the synagogues at Salamis. So why didn't God fill us in on some of the details here? Do you realize how long the book of Acts would be if God gave us every detail of the ministry of Peter, which we saw Peter's ministry was dealt with in the first part of the book of Acts. Now Paul's ministry, especially Paul's ministry and all the traveling there, if God gave us every detail and every event, who knows how long the book of Acts would be. I know this, the Lord Jesus Christ, He had a 3.5-year earthly ministry. And the Bible says in John 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. In just a 3.5-year period, the Lord Jesus did a lot of wonderful things. And the Lord used Paul to have a great ministry. If God would have wrote down everything, and Paul's ministry was a lot longer than 3.5 years, if God would have wrote down everything Paul accomplished in his ministry, that'd be quite a long book, wouldn't it? And so we don't have everything recorded for us, but we have everything God wants us to have. And the events that are recorded, there's a very important reason for them to be recorded. And we need to study the book carefully as we go through these things. It says they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. As we'll see throughout the book of Acts, as we study Paul's ministry, he goes to the Jew first. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He wrote that during the period covered by the book of Acts. And during the book of Acts period, it was to the Jew first. And by the way, that's not the case now. After the book of Acts closed, that transition ended. It's to all men alike without any particular order. Okay? And so a lot of people today, a lot of the Jewish missions ministries try to use Romans 1:16 and try to tell you better be supporting Jewish missions before Gentile missions. But that's not the case. We need to support all missions that we can that the Lord uses us to support. There's no order there now. There was an order in the book of Acts for a reason. He went to the Jew first for a reason. But the gospel now is not going to the Jew first. It's going to all men everywhere. And I'm not going to right now stop and give much explanation on this, because as we continue in Acts 13, we'll come to some scriptures where we'll stop and deal with this issue of why did Paul go to the Jew first? What was that about? What was the reason for that? But we're just gonna pass over it for the time being and deal with it a little bit later in this chapter. But when Paul went to the synagogue, no doubt what he did was he proved from the scripture that Jesus is the Son of God. And no doubt he gave us testimony as to how the Lord saved him and was giving them the evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. And no doubt he preached the gospel to them. I know one thing. I know he didn't offer the kingdom to Israel like Peter did earlier in the book of Acts. That wasn't Paul's ministry. So again, why is he going to the synagogue first? Why does he go to the Jew first? Well, there's reasons for that, and we'll deal with that more in a later lesson. But notice here it mentions John again. This John is also Mark. Mark is his surname. Sometimes he's called John, sometimes he's called Mark, sometimes John Mark. But he was the nephew, remember, we mentioned this before, of Barnabas, and he was from Jerusalem. He apparently served as an assistant to Paul and Barnabas in their first journey until they got to Pamphylia. And we read in verse 13 that he departed from them. He returned back to Jerusalem. And that ends up causing a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. And that's, again, as I said earlier, I think that's more significant than a lot of people realize. And we'll wait probably till we get into Acts 15 before we deal with that more thoroughly. But let's pick it up now in verse 6 and read down to verse 12. Acts 13, verse 6. We'll read down to verse 12. And when they had gone through the isle, Cyprus, unto Paphos. Now that's on the other side. If you look on the map up here, that's on the other side from where they came onto the island. And it was about 80 to 100 mile journey. I don't know. It says when they had gone through the island of Paphos, the language seems to indicate maybe they had made some stops along the way, but it doesn't say. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, and I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, I'm guessing, Elymas, that's Arabic. And the name means a wise man. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation. So Bar-Jesus was his Jewish name, but Elymas is the name he was known by as he did his work of sorcery. It said, but Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Now, from here on, the book of Acts is Paul. I don't know if he had always had that as a Gentile name. A lot of the Jews, they had their Jewish name. They also had a Gentile name as it pertained to their business. And I don't know if he always had that as a name or if it's got to do with this man, Sergius Paulus, this convert here. If it had something to do with that, him also now going by the name Paul, it doesn't really say. But from here on, throughout the book of Acts, it's Paul, and Paul's a Gentile name. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's some boldness here. This sorcerer no doubt had some power, but Paul, he just looks him right in the eyes. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he rebukes him and curses him. He said, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Well, this first recorded miracle of Paul is a dispensational picture of his ministry. And it's interesting, the first recorded miracle of Peter in the book of Acts was also a dispensational picture, but it had to do with Israel's need of healing. You remember back in Acts chapter 3, and the lame man that was healed, and then how Peter used that as an opportunity to preach to the Jews that had gathered around, telling them they needed to be saved, use this man as an illustration, as only through the name of Christ they could have the healing they needed. Peter, by the way, also cursed a sorcerer. Remember back in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. It's interesting, and maybe sometime during our studies we'll do a list and provide a list for you of the comparison between the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the miracles of Peter and Paul. They do the same things. A lot of the same signs, wonders, miracles. The things you read about Peter in Acts 1 through 12, many of those same signs, wonders, and miracles you're going to read about Paul doing in chapters 13 to 28. And again, these signs, wonders, and miracles, this had to do with them being apostles. Now, I know that God gave some believers gifts of miracles. That's not for today. Those gifts have ceased. We've taught on that before. I'm not going to stop and deal with that now. During that transition period from Israel to the body of Christ and before the Bible was complete and all that, but the apostles mainly had these special signs. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 12, if I can find the verse I'm looking for. I believe it's verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12:12, is that what I want? Yeah, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And so it's interesting to make that list and see that comparison between Peter and Paul. Maybe we'll show you that in a future study. But this, again, is a dispensational miracle. It's a dispensational picture. Bar Jesus. Bar means son of. Jesus, of course, means Savior. And so, Bar Jesus means son of the Savior. Or son of Jehovah. With a name like that, this man must have had parents that knew the truth of God. He must have been brought up with the Word of God. I mean, you would think. I don't know. I'm just assuming. And that's quite a name, isn't it? Bar Jesus. Yet, this apostate Jew was a sorcerer and a false prophet. What a sad thing that though his name was Bar Jesus, Paul looks at him filled with the Holy Ghost and says, "Thou child of the devil." What a contrast between what he should have been and what he was. And you understand, for a Jew to be messing around in sorcery and to be a false prophet, listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. You can turn back there if you'd like to. I'm going to read out Deuteronomy 18. This shows you the awful condition that he was in. What a horrible thing to be involved in the things he was involved with. Listen to what the law says about this in Deuteronomy 18, in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And it had to do with sacrifice to a false heathen god, or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A lot of those things are popular today. It's all of the devil. Always has been, always will be. Now, a sorcerer would be one that messed around with these very type of things. He said, there was a death penalty on that stuff under the law of Moses. He said in verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to so to do. And then down in verse 20 of the same chapter it says, but the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So here's a man, his name is Bar-Jesus, a Jew now. His name's Bar-Jesus, and what is he? He's a sorcerer and a false prophet. That's about as bad as you can get. Now, you know what this man represents? He represents unbelieving and apostate Israel. Those unbelieving, apostate Pharisees in the earthly ministry of Christ, those Pharisees that gave Christ such a hard time and came against Him time and time again. What did Jesus say to them one time in John 8:44? He said, you're of your father, the devil. By the way, that ought to tell you, just being a physical Jew never made anybody saved or right with God automatically. Under the law, even, they had a privilege. They had access to the truth of God, and they had privileges, but they had to believe in their heart and worship God by faith. Just being a Jew didn't automatically make anybody saved. And you got some teachers today that say, well, when it's all said and done, every Jew that's ever lived is going to be saved. No, there are some Jews that Jesus said were of the devil. Paul says this Jew right here was a child of the devil. He ain't saved. I believe that every lost sinner is a child of the devil. And you're not a child of God till you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You get saved, you get born by the Spirit into the family of God. God created man in His own image. And Adam walked with God, but Adam sinned against God and plunged mankind into sin. And when we're born in this world, we're born after the flesh, and we're born in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. And we follow after the devil and the flesh and the world system. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that the spirit of the devil is at work in the children of disobedience and lost sinners. But when we trust Christ and get saved, we get born of the Spirit, we're a child of God. What a difference. What a difference that is. But this Jew represented unbelieving and apostate Israel. Sergius Paulus. He was a Gentile. And he was, it says deputy, that's a governmental official. Some commentators think that means he was the governor of Cyprus. But he had some authority there on the island. You know, he represented the Gentile world. So you have a picture here. This Jew, the sorcerer, is a picture of unbelieving apostate Israel. And this deputy, this Gentile man, pictures the Gentile world. So keep that in mind. Four things I want to point out with the rest of our time about these two men, which when you take these four things together, they give us a clear picture of this present age and Paul's ministry and these type of things. Number one, the Jew failed to bring God's light to the Gentile. That's what we see here in this event, the story. The Jew failed to bring God's light to the Gentile. You know, God said that Israel was His son. Exodus 4, verse 22. Moses was to say to Pharaoh that God said, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so God said that Israel was his son, and we know that it was God's will for Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. We know that it was God's plan to bless the Gentiles through the nation Israel. As they worshiped God and served God and obeyed the law of God, it would make them a light. And they would be a blessing to the Gentiles. You know, when God was dealing with Israel under the law, don't take that to mean He didn't care about the Gentile world. He's always intended to bless the Gentiles. But He was going to use Israel as an instrument to do that. But what did they do? As a nation, they have rebelled against Him and failed to fulfill that purpose. And they were anything but a light to the Gentiles for the most part. If you study the history of Israel, it's just a history of rebellion and rejecting God. They rejected God the Father back there in the Old Testament, especially when they said, we want a king. We don't want God as our king. We want a man as our king. And then as they rebelled against God's law, He sent prophets unto them, and they persecuted those prophets. They rejected the Father all through the Old Testament. And then the Lord Jesus comes into the world. He comes unto His own. He comes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Son of God Himself. And they reject Him and crucify Him and say, His blood be on us and our children. But then Christ rises from the dead, ascends back to heaven. He baptizes His disciples with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, and they're His witnesses, and they preach to Israel that they need to repent. And what do? They resist and they reject the witness of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. And it's after that that God begins to set them aside. It's in the book of Acts. After they've rejected the Father, and they've rejected the Son, and then they reject the Holy Ghost, then it's in the book of Acts that God begins to set them aside and transition away from them. But they failed. The Jew was to be a light to the Gentile. But this Bar-Jesus is an illustration of what Israel's been for the most part. They've not been a light to the Gentiles like they should have been. By the way, let me just stop here and say this. The body of Christ in this age, we're to be shining as lights. Paul said we're supposed to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It says that in Philippians 2:15. See, we can get all judgmental on them Jews and say, boy, they really failed, man. I mean, they really dropped the ball. They were supposed to be a light and they weren't a light. Well, what kind of light are we? Are we being the light that we ought to be? See, don't you understand that God wants to use His people to get His word out and to be a testimony? God wants all men to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. But just like He wanted to use Israel in the past, He's wanting to use the church today. And yet there's so many people still out there in darkness and they don't see any light. Why? Because we're not shining as lights the way we ought to. We're not giving the gospel the way we ought to. We're not living the testimony the way we ought to. And so let's not be too hard on the Jews when we're failing too much ourselves. So number one, the Jew failed to bring God's light to the Gentile. Number two, in this passage here, we see how the Jew rejected the Word of God, but the Gentile desired to hear it. Isn't that an amazing thing? You see that throughout the book of Acts, throughout Paul's ministry. We won't look at all the verses we could on this. We'll see them eventually as we go through the book. But look here in this very chapter. Look in chapter 13 and notice in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, so Paul has preached to them, and it just says they left. But it says the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you. So they rejected it. They heard the message and they put it from them. And he said, seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so we'll see this throughout the remainder of the book of Acts, how that the Jew, not every one of them, there are some Jews that believe, but as a whole, the Jews reject the Word of God, and the Gentiles, though, have a desire to hear it. Not every Gentile, but, you know, in general, the Gentiles show a desire to hear the Word of God. By the way, A little practical application here. This man, Bar-Jesus, he had many spiritual advantages, but he rejected the Word of God. Do you realize it's possible to be raised in a Christian home and in a Bible-believing church and rebel against the Word of God and reject the Word of God? See, just because you've been given those privileges doesn't mean you're going to respond. But hey, you better fear God, because there are degrees of judgment and there's more responsibility upon a person that has access to truth than a person that never heard it. I mean, if a person dies lost, they die lost, period, and all that. But there is, I can show you verses in the Bible that talks about degrees. What did Jesus say? Degrees of judgment would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because he said they would have repented if they would have heard what you heard, if they would have had the preaching you had. And so, to whom much is given, much is required. And just because you're brought up in and by the way, thank God if you get raised in a Christian home in a Bible-believing church, but you got to personally respond to the Word of God. It's not going to be automatic. You got to respond to it. This man, I think, was brought up right and rebelled against it. Number three, the Jew sought to turn away the Gentile from the faith. Number one, the Jew failed to bring God's light to the Gentile. Number two, the Jew rejected the Word of God, but the Gentile desired to hear it. And now number three, the Jew sought to turn away the Gentile from the faith. Again, we'll see this as a pattern throughout Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. It wasn't enough for the Jews to rebel against the Word of God. In the rebellion, they sought to hinder the Gentiles from hearing it. Now, in this very chapter, look in verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Look in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. It wasn't enough for them to rebel. They said, hey, not only are we rejecting the Word of God, we don't want these Gentiles hearing the Word of God. They hated the Gentiles. They were trying to prevent them and hinder them from hearing the Word of God. You know, it reminds me of what Paul said, and he wrote this during his ministry in the book of Acts. He wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just listen. I'll try to be quick with it. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number... he's talking about the Jews here in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He said that during the book of Acts period, he was casting them away. They were being diminished. That was happening during the book of Acts. The wrath was coming upon them to the uttermost. That didn't start after the book of Acts. That started in the book of Acts. And that's important to keep in mind. We'll talk more about that later in our studies. By the way, let me just stop here and say this, practically speaking. Whenever God is doing a work, expect the devil to work against it. I mean, you see that all through the Bible? Haven't you experienced something like that? If you've tried to do anything for God, and you're trying to work for the Lord and let the Lord use you, you can expect opposition. Whenever God is doing a work, the devil will be working to oppose it. Why? Because God's work damages the devil's work. I was reading a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 2, and let me read another verse out of that chapter. Paul said, wherefore, verse 18, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And he seeks to oppose and to hinder the work of the ministry. But we need to put on the whole armor of God and be strong in the power of the Lord. And we can have the victory through the Lord in spite of the opposition. It's an amazing thing to see in the book of Acts how the ministry goes forth and all the different opposition that comes. And it comes from various places, you know. Sometimes it's the religious crowd. Sometimes it's the business crowd. When Paul starts hurting the idol-making business in Ephesus, he gets in trouble. You start messing with people's ability to earn money, they'll get mad at you, I guarantee it. But whatever it might be, whatever particular it might be, it's just always the devil behind that thing. All right, last point here. Number four, the Jew was blinded. And as a result, the Gentile was saved. Now think about that. Number one, the Jew failed to bring God's light to the Gentile. Number two, the Jew rejected the Word of God, but the Gentile desired to hear it. Number three, the Jew sought to turn away the Gentile from the faith. And now lastly, the Jew was blinded. And as a result, the Gentile was saved. It's interesting that when Israel lost the kingdom and the times of the Gentiles began, that's what Jesus called it, Luke 21:24, the times of the Gentiles, politically speaking, when the kingdom was taken from Israel, and now ever since then the Gentiles have had the kingdoms of the world. What happened to their king? You know what happened to that Jewish king when that happened in 606 B.C., when they were taken into Babylonian captivity? He was blinded. Remember Zedekiah in Jeremiah 52, it says that they put his eyes out. He was blinded. Interesting. So when Israel lost the kingdom, there was a blinded Jew. By the way, God wasn't finished with them at that point. He wasn't done with Israel when he took the crown from them. He continues to deal with them. But in Acts chapter 7, whenever the Jewish leadership takes a man that they know is filled with the Holy Ghost, his face was shining as an angel, just like they knew Moses' face had shone when he was on the Mount of God. There was no doubt in their mind. They knew he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and what he was preaching to them was the truth. But instead of repenting, in stubborn rebellion, they continued to reject the message, and they stoned that man. They killed that man with their own hands. See, with the Lord Jesus, they orchestrated his murder. Before that, with John the Baptist, they tolerated it. There was no uproar from the people when John the Baptist was beheaded. And then with the Lord Jesus, they orchestrated the murder. And now with Stephen, they carried out with their own hands, and the guilt has increased, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And Stephen says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." At that moment, according to prophecy, God had every right to pour out His wrath on this world. God could have ushered in the tribulation in this age and would have never, but God had this age plan. He just had it secret. But instead of pouring out His wrath, He poured out His grace. He saved the leader of the rebellion, Saul of Tarsus, and revealed to him a great mystery about what He's doing in this age in grace. But in Acts 7, Israel falls spiritually. God begins to set them aside in judgment. And you got two blind Jews in connection with that. Saul of Tarsus was blinded when he got saved. Remember that? And now here in Saul's this chapter having to do with when he goes out on his special ministry, we have another blinded Jew. Interesting. Very, very significant dispensationally as pertains to God's dealings with Israel. Look at Acts 28. We're almost done. Acts chapter 28. See, it was part of Paul's ministry to pronounce blindness on Israel. And listen to Acts 28. And let's look at it in verse 24. And he has spent some considerable time with Jewish leaders in Rome here, preaching unto them and teaching them. And it says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people," Israel now, "and saying, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when they had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. Now, that's a very significant passage of Scripture. I personally believe that the transition has come to an end at that point. And it goes out, the ministry goes out to all men, not to the Jew first anymore at all, but to all men alike. God set Israel aside by way of a transition. that the book of Acts covers that transition. But Paul, part of his ministry was to pronounce blindness on Israel. And as a result of Israel's blindness, many Gentiles are being saved in this age. Look in Romans 11. We'll finish with Romans 11. Romans 11. I would like to read the whole chapter to you, but I won't. Go home and study that and look at it in light of what we're talking about here. But let me give you a few verses out of Romans 11 before we close. Romans 11. Let's pick it up for time's sake in verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table... By the way, let me just stop and say, God didn't force that blindness on them. It came on them because of their stubborn rejection of the Word of God. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is coming to the Gentiles. That's very different from prophecy which said through their rise salvation would come to the Gentiles. Through their fall now, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So, even, you know, through their fall, salvation has gone forth to the Gentiles in this age. But when this age ends, God is still going to fulfill what He originally planned to do, and He will raise Israel up, and they will still be a blessing to the Gentiles in the future. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For, watch this carefully, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And when God in the future saves Israel, it will be a national resurrection. It will be life from the dead. But you see that? Through their blindness, see, through their fall and diminishing and their blindness, salvation has gone out to the Gentiles. You won't find that in Old Testament prophecy. It was supposed to be through their rise. It was supposed to be through their ministry. See, God's never defeated. He gives man a will, and man chooses. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and He knows what He's doing. And it looked like God's purpose had failed, but it didn't fail. Just when it looked like it had failed, God revealed a great secret, and it's just a tremendous thing what He's doing in this age now. And He had that in mind all the time. Of course, He planned it before the world began. By the way, just like Bar Jesus, the blindness of Israel is not permanent. Here in Acts 13, Paul said, "You will not see the sun for a season." In the same chapter, Romans 11. See, God has set Israel aside as a nation. As far as God's concerned, everybody's a Gentile now. There's no distinction with God. All men have to come to God the same way through Christ. And when they get saved, they're put spiritually into one body, baptized by one spirit into one body. And Israel's not God's people. He has preserved them as an identity and as a race of people and all that. I think that's an amazing thing how He's done that throughout history, But He's not dealing with them as He has in the past and as He will in the future. He's working through the church today. But look, that doesn't mean we replace them. That doesn't mean He's finished with them. He's going to come back and finish what He started with them. Right here in Romans 11, it says in verse number 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Some of the Jews did believe. And so it wasn't a complete blindness. Some of them did believe, but as a whole they were blinded, but it's not permanent. It says blindness in part has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Boy, there's so much I wish I could stop and deal with there in particular in this wonderful passage of Scripture. But just looking at it basically, can't you see how what happens in Acts 13 is a picture of all that truth? There's no book like this book. God takes literal historical events and makes them spiritual pictures of truth. By the way, just as Elymas or Bar-Jesus, whatever name you want to refer to him as, just as he eventually saw the light of the sun, Israel will eventually see the light of the sun. Malachi 4:2 says, "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Israel will look on him whom they pierced. They will mourn. They will repent. They will believe. They will be saved. All those at the second coming, that remnant that's left that believe, and they'll be saved as a nation. Well, let me give you this last thought here. Many today, I think, would probably say Paul was a little hard on this guy. I mean, look at what he says to him. He says, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And then he pronounces blindness on him. There's a lot of ministers that would be uncomfortable with such a thing today. They would say, "Well, Paul was too hard on him." Well, yeah, Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost when he did that. And and this Gentile, Sergius Paulus, was saved as a result of this ministry. I just want to make this point. We don't help people when we treat sin lightly. You're not helping anybody in the long run. Sin must be exposed for what it is if sinners are ever going to see their need of salvation. Say, don't call somebody a child of the devil. If you're lost, you're dead in sins. You're a child of the devil. You're going to spend eternity in hell. That's what we don't say that with joy and happiness. We say that with sorrow. But that's reality. And if a person doesn't realize they're a child of the devil and they're lost in sins, they're never going to see their need for salvation in Christ Jesus. We need to be hard against sin. The Word of God is. The preachers in this Bible are. We take it so lightly today. The Bible says fools make a mock of sin. And so I'm not saying go around being mean necessarily, but I'm saying being clear and be firm and be truthful and don't water down the truth lest you get because you're afraid you're going to offend somebody. That type of thing. People need to be convicted of their sins if they're going to trust Christ as their Savior. It's interesting, by the way, in the story we see two Pauls. The name Paul means little, and they say Apostle Paul was a rather short fella. That's what they say by tradition. But both these Pauls, if you look at them, one had been a religious Jew and the other a pagan Gentile. But both had come short of the glory of God. And both needed to be saved by grace. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, last verse, Acts 13:13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." It had been Barnabas and Saul. And you remember, Saul was mentioned last among the prophets and the teachers in chapter 13, verse 1. But from this point on, it's Paul and his company. Paul and his company. I think this had something to do with John Mark departing. It had been Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and his company. There's some things there that happened that offended John Mark. Remember, Barnabas was his uncle now. We'll talk more about that in another study. But I didn't get into all the depth of it. There's a lot in there. Just one event, really, that we looked at tonight from verse 6 to 12 primarily. But boy, that's such an important, significant event. And it pictures Paul's ministry. And has a picture pertaining to God's dealings in this age. Isn't the Bible an amazing book? It really is. And what a wonderful blessing to have the Word of God and be able to study it together. And we'll stop there. Let's bow our heads together.